Lord, encourage your heart. Ezekiel 33, we're going to read together, and then we're going to just share a few thoughts this morning around God's word, which we hope will encourage your heart. Let's read together. Verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 33 together, please. Again says Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for the watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blew the trumpet and warned the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person away from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way and to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We're going to end our reading at verse 9, and we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand together for a short word of prayer, and also we'll change our position just for a little moment. Let's pray together as we stand. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning to find ourselves in your house. We're grateful this morning, Father, for as ready as we've been reminded of the kindness and the goodness of your people toward your work. We pray, Lord, your abundant blessing even upon your people who have given so generously to this little project in South America. We pray you'll bless every child, every lady, and every home that has contributed toward this. And Lord, our prayer is that, Lord, you will reward them accordingly. We don't take any of these blessings for granted, Lord. We don't take anything for granted that we have in our lives. We know that everything we possess is a gift from you. And Lord, even our breath, the life we live, the breath we breathe, is all from you. And we give you thanks. Now, as we come to your word this morning, we pray you'll encourage our hearts through it. For Pastor Ian, as he preaches your word now in Saintfield, will you greatly enable him for the task ahead? And for ourselves here, Lord, we pray that we might know very much, Lord, your nearness, your presence, and your enabling as we turn our thoughts to thy word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It's a good few years ago whenever I was working in the northwest of England. It was way back in the year, it sounds a long time ago, 1997. That sounds a long, long time ago, doesn't it? But that's the year I worked in a wee village called New Biggin by the Sea. At that time, I was working along with a fella called Dave Lewis, and we were based there with the Faith Mission doing gospel missions in this little village. We Methodist Church were doing some meetings, and we were situated in a wee caravan. The Faith Mission had put us in a wee twin-axle caravan out on a wee coastal area just outside the village, and it was a terribly windy period of the year. It was maybe around January, February time, and it was terribly windy and blowy, and I used to ring Caris up. I used to ring my mother up and say, it's like being back in the cradle because you're rocked to bed at night time because the old caravan used to blow in the wind. But whenever you'd sit in the front window or front seat of the old caravan and look out the window, there was something that caught my attention, and something very much so that I maybe, not that I hadn't noticed before in my lifetime, but something that really caught my eye, and it was called a lighthouse. I'm sure we've all seen them. I hadn't maybe seen one so close up. I suppose living in Tubbermore, Moneymore all my life, we don't have need for many lighthouses around our area, but maybe as you go out and around our coastal line, you know that they're there for a purpose and they're there for a reason. That lighthouse, I sat in the wee caravan and considered and thought over what this lighthouse was all about. I thought to myself, it's not there just simply for the attraction to the eye. It's not there merely for somebody to go and look at, like the way we go to an art gallery, the way maybe we go to other things to just simply go and view their beauty. It's there for, it has a very practical and a very crucial and a very important purpose. It's there to shine a light during the night time to warn mariners and seamen not to come too near the coast. It's there as a means of safety. It's there as a means to give a sense of security to those shipmen that lest they not only lose their possessions that are on the stuff that they're trying to travel with, whether it be a shipload of fish, or whether it be a shipload of maybe other people's property or belongings that are bringing in. But far more importantly, it's there as a means to keep them from losing their own lives, lest the ship be couped over in the water, hit stony ground, couped over, and sadly many men would lose their lives. So it's there as a means to give safety and security. If men will only know, that's on the basis of men will only heed the warning that shines out from the light. If the man, the captain of the ship, decides to do his own thing and doesn't take warning, it's not the lighthouse's fault, and it's not the bulb's fault that shine the light out. It's sadly the fault of the captain who's given the responsibility to crew, to captain up this ship. And then I thought to myself, you know, whenever God sets before us this prophet, or these words that the prophet Ezekiel sets here concerning a watchman, what Ezekiel's doing here in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, what he's very much is he's painting us a very clear picture of a watchman and his responsibilities. A watchman and ought to be his concern. A watchman and the role that he plays very importantly within a city setting. Let's try and draw the scene for you here. A city is built of four walls. If it was anything like the city of Jericho, not only are there walls, but there are actually houses built within the walls. We know that because Rahab had such a house. Most likely the walls built within the house were to fortify the walls, make them that bit stronger, so whenever the enemy comes, they're not going to be easily collapsed. Then if we think about the city walls of Jerusalem, there are gates within the wall, so that the different people bring in different items through different gates, whether it be the fish gate or the dung gate or the sheep gate, different gates for different purposes. That's to let people in. But so if I think about this city, I'm thinking of a city of possibly, most likely has four walls, a wall that faces the north, a wall that faces the south, a wall that faces the east, and a wall that faces the west. And in the midst of this city, there's what I believe is a tower. And upon that tower is what's called a watchman is placed. This watchman is, in the original word, is the word shamar, which simply means to keep guard, to observe, or to give heed. And this watchman you read about in verses 1 and 2, it says, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman. Let me just give you a few wee thoughts here, a few of my own wee thoughts concerning this watchman they're going to set in place. What is this man? First of all, this man is what I'm going to say, he's a chosen man. He says, if your people take a man of your coast, he's a chosen man. He's been given a purpose. He's been given a responsibility. And now I know that a lot of people will primarily associate this watchman with the man who will stand behind the pulpit, with the man who will be involved in the preaching word. And primarily, that's exactly what this letter, this very important truth is really very much speaking toward. The responsibility this chosen man is identified with here. But this man is not only a chosen man, he needs to be a man that they will have he's going to be responsible, but he's also going to be dependable. Like, he just can't not bother turning up. Like, I don't know if any of you, I know that there's some of you men here are employers. There's nothing worse. I was chatting to a fellow the other night, he was going to put a bit of concrete down for me. He says, my problem is not so much getting men, his problem is keeping men. Because he says somebody else gives them more money and away they go somewhere else. Well, these folks here needed a man that they could depend upon. There's nothing better if you're an employer than to have a dependable workman. Someone that you know that come what may, they'll be there, whether it be 7:30, 8:00, and they'll be there and they'll give you a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. Someone, and that's exactly what these people needed in the city. They needed somebody they could depend upon, because these folks within the city are going to be getting on with their everyday living. Whether it be selling or buying or looking after family, whatever it might be, they needed somebody to depend upon. But primarily, this man was chosen. Now, lest this morning we sit in church today and we think, well, this watchman is the man that is the pastor or the minister or whatever that might be. We have got to remember, if you're in the family of God today, you need to remember what the scripture reminds you in John 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Every one of us this morning are chosen. Every one of us, chosen in Christ Jesus. If we're his today, we've been chosen in him. And this is one of the great truths. And so, lest we simply get on this sort of idea, this ideology in our mind, well, it's not my role, this is not my responsibility. You've got to remember now, just as we have been chosen primarily to live for his glory and his honour, but we've been chosen for a purpose. We're not all in the same roles of life, but every one of us have been commissioned to do a certain task in life. Let me say that. Not only was he a chosen man, but I also think he was a called man. Because these people were to go out and look for a man, and then they were to call him to this task. Call him to this task. This was his role. To go up into the tower and do his job. And some might say, some people might say, well, that's all right for you, Nigel. You might say, well, Nigel, that's fine. You know, a minister, surely he's been very much chosen, but he's got a call of God upon his life for a certain specific task to pastor a church. And that is very, very correct. Very correct. Lest a man step into a pulpit because somebody's there with his own selfish ambitions and selfish plans and selfish motives. The reality is that man primarily ought to be there because for one reason and one reason only is because that God has called him there. But as we look through our lives, folks, God has directly directed each one of us into different spheres of service. And that might be, dare I say it, using tools, some tools that I've shown to the children this morning. It might be in rearing a family. It might be sitting behind a desk. But every one of us, God has directed our steps, and in many ways he has led us and directed us in the way that we find ourselves today. And the wonderful thing is that we know whenever we're in God's will is that the peace of God, guards our hearts. He seals his peace seals our hearts whenever we know we're in the place where God wants us to be. Often we find whenever God begins to unsettle us or move us, or maybe our time in this particular sphere of service is coming to an end, it begins to rustle the feathers, it begins to rustle the nest, and makes us uneasy, and we just know our own spirits, this is just not for me, and God has some other avenue, God has some other direction. But then I thought to myself, well, in many ways, although we're not all of us are called to be pastors or ministers, but all of us are called for another reason, and we're called to be witnesses. You remember in the book of Acts, in Acts 1, it says, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses for me. So all of us, folks, all of us are called, all of us undoubtedly are chosen, we're chosen in Christ, but all of us are called to be what? We're called to be witnesses for him, wherever God has placed us. And you'll know when Pastor Ian was here this morning, he would very clearly tell you today, I can't be in all places. I can't meet all the people that you meet. And in reality, you mean I'm meeting people this week that you're not meeting, and you're meeting people this week that I'm not meeting. I was in a church in Ballymena where one of your church folk actually had an influence upon their lives. And not from behind a pulpit, but dare I say from behind a desk pushing a pen. And that one person, because of that one person influence, it brought this individual underneath the sin of the gospel where I happened to be preaching one night out in a wee place, in a place called Ballymena. Through just somebody's everyday living, endeavouring to be a witness for God. And folks, can I say something to you? That's the exact same for you. Don't you dare to think this morning that God can't use you or God hasn't a purpose for your life. God can make you a witness for him, whether it be pushing a wheelbarrow, whether it be, dare I say it, working around a farmyard, whether it be working on a building site, whether it be working in an office, he can make us all witnesses for him. Let me say thirdly, this man also was commissioned. He was commissioned because what we do find is here that we find there are two men that we read together, and both these men have been commissioned to do what? They've been commissioned to, something in common that is, they were to reside in a tower. That was the first thing. They were to reside in a tower. They were both given the same tools to do. They were both to watch and to warn. They were to keep their eyes open. They were given a trumpet to blow. And also we find these both men, but both these men have two different attitudes. And in many ways, folks, you could say we don't reside in the tower, but we reside in Christ. Those of us who are Christians, We are in Christ Jesus. We're abiding in him. John 15, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and the Father will give it unto you. And so we're not residing on a tower like these men in Ezekiel 33, but we are, if you're Christ this morning, we're residing in him. We're abiding in him. Let me tell you, secondly, both these men are given the same tools. You and I have been given the primary tool to serve the Lord, and that is that the Spirit of God has come to dwell in our hearts. It's not that I have the Spirit more than you have, or you have the Spirit more than I have. Every one of us, the Spirit of God has come to dwell in our hearts. And he's come to produce fruit in our lives. And you read about that in the book of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance against such there is no law. So the reality is, folks, we have things in common with these men. But not only do these men have the tower to reside in, both these men have been given tools for the job. You and I have been given tools to live the Christian life, and the primary tool, or you could say that we have been given, and don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but the fact is that the Holy Spirit has come to live in our lives, and he will guide us into all truth. That's what he has come to do, to guide us and direct us. He also has come to the Bible says he comes also to rebuke and to chasten and correct and so forth. But that we have got that. Let me say, both these men have two different attitudes. One comes to work with the right attitude and one comes to work with the wrong attitude. And can I tell you something, folks? Even in church life, we can come with wrong attitudes or right attitudes. We can either want to be in the place or really we don't want to be in a place and we don't want to put our heart and soul into it. The question is, folks, what sort of an attitude have we got as we sit in the house of God this morning? The question is, do we have a defiant attitude? Well, I'll have nobody tell me what to do. You'll not tell me whether I'm right or wrong. The fact is, folks, men, dear people here, God has blessed you with deacons and with elders, and primarily of a teaching elder. Those men are being given responsibilities. Now, you get this now. They are not on this role simply because if they're there, not because they're trying to impress you, or they're not trying to make a name for themselves. They're there because they believe this is where God has placed them. And they're there with a responsibility for your spiritual well-being, especially the elders. Now. And if we do wrong, sometimes our elders have to come and speak to us and say, look, how long am I here? You're out of place. And sometimes our attitudes toward a rebuke can be very wrong. Because we have this attitude now. Here were two men. One attitude, one was very much so, look, I want to do my job well. Another attitude was, look, I don't really care. I just want to, as it were, just get my money at the end of the day. But his attitude was wrong. I thought to myself, folks, I wonder, what's our attitude like to prayer? What's our attitude like to reading the scriptures? Do we think we can do it on our own? Maybe for us, our attitude's all about, well, what's in it for me? You know, it amazes me, and I meet, as I go around meeting different people in different walks of life, is that clock right down the back, Paul Logan, or it's only put it on a bit fast? Looks like it's right. That's not a good sign at all. That's far too fast, but we'll see how we get on. This is just the introduction. We haven't got started, but we'll see anyway. Suppose you'll be glad to get the pastor back. He'll have you out in good time. But anyway, can I say something to you? Sometimes it amazes me in Christian service, people's attitude, because it's all about them. They only think about three people. But what's in it for me, myself and I? What's in this for me? And yet in the work of God, it's not about what's in it for me. It's what I can do for others. How can I help others? How can I encourage others? You know, I'm reminded, I was thinking about Nehemiah. I was sharing there in Portrush Baptist the other night, and I was thinking about Nehemiah. And not only Nehemiah, but many of these Old Testament prophets, these men were not in it for themselves. These men were in it for the glory of God. Nehemiah's concern was for not only for the building of the walls, but also for the restoration of the temple. It was the fact that because of such decay and such corruption come into the temple, because that the priest had made alliance with Tobiah, who was very much against the things of God, Nehemiah was unhappy. And he wasn't afraid to speak up about that which was wrong. And he was a man of courage, and he was a man who wasn't afraid to say, that's wrong. But Nehemiah's primary burden was to see the people of God back in fellowship with Yahweh, the great God, the one and only God. I think of Isaiah the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up his train filled the temple. Isaiah wasn't about Isaiah. It was about wanting to see the people of God right with God again. That was Isaiah's drive. Folks, can I tell you something? God has blessed you, folks, and I trust and pray you that you do pray for your elders, and primarily as well, not primarily your teaching elder, but pray for your elders and pray for your deacons. Because these men have been given to you and blessed with you with for the role of your own of your spiritual well-being. It's not about seeing Rathrail Baptist Church becoming a big church and the biggest church in Rathrail. It's about making sure that the people of God are cared for. It's about making sure that the people of God are well fed in the things of God and to which God has truly blessed you, as you do not need me to tell you, with a good teaching elder that's able to instruct you in the things of God and direct you. Doesn't mean that Pastor Ian is always right. Don't tell him I said that now. Don't tell him I said that. But the reality is, we all make mistakes. Every one of us slip and fall. And so how much we need prayer. Here were these watchmen. They were called. They were chosen. And thank God these men were commissioned. They were commissioned to do a task. Now what you've got here, very quickly, because I'm very conscious of our time, and you're back again at 3 o'clock, make sure you come along to hear Victoria. Primarily, that's the main reason why you want to be coming to hear that lovely voice. But think of these two men. He said, here's these two men. Verse 3 says, this is why they were commissioned. Verse 3 says, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Warren Wiersbe, he writes in his wee footnotes about a watchman, his task is to deliver the message faithfully. What people do with the warning is their responsibility. His job, this watchman, and praying what Wesley was, the Wesleyan Bible was speaking about here, was he was saying, look, he was praying, everybody identifying this as the preacher of the word. His responsibility was to declare the word faithfully. What people do with the word is their own responsibility. And folks, can I say something to you this morning? Here's this man, there's two things this faithful, I'm going to call him the faithful watchman. One, he was faithful, and one, he was unfaithful. The faithful one you see in verse 3, the unfaithful one you read about there, you go down there a wee bit further in verse 6, and you read about the unfaithful one. But what do you see of this faithful one? He's a man who's watching at all times. We find him up on his tower, this tower that raises far higher than any of the four walls, and he's able to see in any direction. And he's keeping his eyes peeled at all times. Because the moment he sees the enemy from a faraway distance, not just does he keep his eyes open, but he lifts the trumpet and he begins to warn, blow the trumpet, that the people will get the gates of the city shut, that the parents will get their children into their houses, and that the guards of the wall, those men that will protect the wall, will be there to give some kind of defense against the enemy. But he's constantly watching. He's constantly watching. You know, what did the Savior remind us to do, folks, in the Gospels? He says constantly, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Mark 14, Luke 21, Jesus said these words, watch and pray. Watch and pray. He says, lest that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, could this maybe be the reason, folks, or one of the reasons why you and I are maybe not as effective in our witnessing for God? Because we're maybe not necessarily watching and praying. We're not spending that time to pray and seek the Lord as we ought to pray. We're not spending that time in His presence. Maybe our time alone with God is very rushed. Maybe our time with the Lord is a dare minimal. It's just sort of like a wee short prayer and get ourselves out the door as quick as we possibly can. And then we wonder why we're struggling in our witnessing. We wonder why we're struggling in our power in our Christian life. The other day I was standing out the side of the manse. We're building a new manse in Tubber Moor, and I was just standing out the back, and I was looking up into the sky, and I noticed this. It was what looked like to me an eagle. It was far enough away, and it just seemed, it was just, his wingspan was out, and he was just simply, it seemed like he was just hovering in one place. It wasn't panicking, but it was as if, and then my mind went to Isaiah the prophet, where he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run up anywhere. Have you ever been out in the countryside and you see an eagle from a distance, still simply gliding, hovering where it's at, and it's been bore along? Folks, I'm convinced as we spend time with the Lord, we'll be borne along by the Spirit of God, and He will give us all the strength and all the power we need just to make it, not just to make it through every day, but make it through that day victoriously. Make it through that day glorifying his name for his honour. Sadly, for some of us, we get there today and say, Lord, sadly, Lord, I've failed you again. Sadly, Lord, I've let you down again. Sadly, Lord, I've made a mess of it all again today. But we're glad, folks, we're so glad that the Word of God encourages us. Surely, yes, it rebukes us, and we need a bit of a rebuke now and again. But we're glad what the Scripture says, and John writes as we love epistle, my little children, these things are right unto you, you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. Here's a watchman, and he's watching. And the Scripture, Jesus encourages us to watch and to pray. Because when we wait upon him, we shall renew our strength. And dare I say it, folks, if you take nothing else this morning from our message, and maybe if you're struggling, this past week has been a struggle for you, it's been a tough week for you, and even in your Christian life, maybe the busyness of life, whether it be with your family or whether with your job or whatever that might be, may God encourage us this incoming week to spend a little extra time with the Lord, that he might renew our strength, that he would renew our strength as we wait upon him. This watchman, only was he watching, but he was warning. He's only given into this tower one piece of equipment. He's not given a whole pile of pieces, just one piece. It's called a trumpet. And this trumpet, whenever he sees the enemy, all he had to do was just simply blow the trumpet. That's all he had to do. That's all he had to do, just blow the trumpet. And folks, you and I, every one of us now, are given a responsibility. And our role is not about ramming the gospel down somebody's throat. But our role as we're being guided by the Spirit of God is simply to warn people, to tell people to flee from the wrath of God which is to come. Let me remind you again what the Wesleyan Bible says. It says, our task is to deliver the message faithfully. What people do with the warning is their responsibility. And this week, folks, you're going to get an opportunity to blow the trumpet. You're going to get an opportunity. I'm going to get an opportunity this week to blow the trumpet. That might be in the strangest place. It might be at the strangest time. And it might be even with the most unexpected person. But God is going to give you, and God is going to give me this week an opportunity to blow the trumpet. And to warn someone. And to tell them that not only does Jesus love them, and he died for them, and he bore their sins for them, but if they don't flee from the wrath of God which is to come, sadly they'll never see heaven, let alone enter heaven. In his book, Billy Graham, whether you agree with him or not, I don't disagree with him and everything, but in his book on the Holy Spirit, he quotes someone, and this is what the quotation is. He says, the nearer to heaven we get, the more conscious of hell we ought to feel. The nearer to heaven we get, the more conscious of hell we ought to feel. And folks, the challenge that comes to us very simply this morning is how concerned, burdened are we for those that are around us? Many of us this morning as we sit in the house of God, our families have little to no interest in the things of God. I could take you to Yorkshire this morning, to the north of Yorkshire and west Yorkshire, introduce you to my family. On Saturday, they'll maybe be pushing a bike. They might be shopping. But the last place you'll find them is in the house of God. And I'm here, and for some of us, that it's just the same in your household. And how are we going to win them? Well, I do believe there's the warning them, and there's also living before them, that they may see Christ in us. Let me very quickly finish this morning by this other man here, which you read about, what I'm going to call the unfaithful watchman. And I'm going to say to you, number one, he's unfaithful because he's unmoved. He's unmoved. It says, but if the watchman, verse 6, see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now this watchman is commissioned. This watchman is called. This watchman is chosen, just like the other watchman. But yet his attitude is very different, because he's completely unmoved by what he sees. Unmoved. A dear friend of mine, sadly, well, I say sadly, it's not sadly a bad way, but I joke with him, he ended up a Presbyterian minister, but I say that sadly because I say that to him, but anyway, he takes it well, he takes it well. I'm hoping someday he'll see the light, but we'll see that anyway. But a powerful, well, good being, hey? Good saved fella. And it tells me about one time, he says, I went to Belfast, he says, with his wife, and he says, she was in the shop, and I stood outside in the city centre, Belfast. She took a wee pamphlet of tracks, he says, and there's people passed me now by. And he wasn't sent to gloat, and he wasn't sent by any means to try and make himself look well impressed to me. He didn't have to impress, he had no need to impress me at all. But he says, the people passed by, and many of the people even refusing gospel tracks, he says, I just felt myself overwhelmed, and the tears just began to trip my cheeks. Someone who's moved. I'm not talking about crocodile tears. I'm talking about genuinely people who are moved by the fact that loved ones, family members, and even friends and neighbours are going to Christ's eternity. Here's a watchman and he's unmoved. I'll tell you why, because he's only interested in himself. He's only interested in, maybe he's only interested in the wage at the end of the day. He's only interested in what he can get out of it. His concern are for those. Now bear in mind, this man was chosen from their own coast. What do I learn from that? I'll tell you what I learned from that. I learned from that, dear folks, that this man's not a stranger to these people. He's not just some boy a blow-in. He's just sort of coming in from away from another land and he hasn't a clue who these people are. These people inside this city are his own kith and kin. These people inside the city are his own family. These people inside the city are the people he's grown up with, he's been friends with, and these people are looking to him for protection. He's unmoved. Dear folks, some of us might never leave our own homeland, maybe our own lands where we've grown up, where we've really have grown up from childhood. We're around people we've known from virtue our early childhood days. We're meeting them. But the question is, folks, are we unmoved by them? You know, in Mark's Gospel, it talks about there was a blind man by Bethsaida. It says, after Jesus came to Bethsaida, they brought to him a blind man unto him and besought him that he would touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when Jesus had spat in his eyes, he put his hands upon him and he asked him if he saw out. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. Afterward, he put his hands again on his eyes a second time and he made him look up. And the Bible says he was restored and he saw everything clearly. Now, that to a certain degree, that wee verse puzzles me. Because the Son of Life, he was the bread of life. He was the door to heaven. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who said, I am the way. He says, I have come, he made of life and have more money. He has touched this blind man's eyes. And in return, he asked the blind man, what do you see? This was God in the flesh, touching his eyes. What do you see? He says, I just see men as trees walking. What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. He can't distinguish between people and trees. On a windy day like today, you'll notice the trees are blowing in the wind. There's movement there. And so this blind man saying, listen, I can't distinguish whether it's trees are blowing or people are moving. His vision is still blurred. But this is what baffles me now. This is what baffles me. This man has known the touch from the Son of God. Then I thought to myself, maybe that's like many of us as God's people. We have received salvation. We have accepted salvation. But still we need, as it were, dare I say it, a second touch that we might see all things clearly. Because for some reason, our vision has got blurred. Our vision has got blurred. We've got sidetracked, dare I say it. Some of us maybe got sidetracked with with business or with maybe making a lot of pound, that's become our goal, or maybe it's about raising, you know, different things, folks. But all things have become our priority now. And we're no longer moved the way we used to be. And what we just need from God is a touch from the Saviour. Let me say to you, not only was he unmoved, but he was also unconcerned. It's as if when he see the trumpet come and blow not the trumpet and warn not the people, he's not concerned for them. He's not concerned. And then I ask the question, folks, very simply today, how concerned are we? You know that Solomon writes in that, that beautiful verse in Proverbs 29, he says that where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Amy Carmichael, as many of you know, was from her own homeland. Carrickfergus, I think around that area, I think is where she originated from. And I also think, I'm nearly 99% sure she was the daughter of a, I think he was an elder in a Presbyterian church, her father was, but setting it all aside, she went to India as a missionary. You know, many of you know that she prayed as a child that God would turn her brown eyes into blue eyes, and miraculously God answered her prayer, and God said no. It's a story we all know. I'm sure we know it very well. Whenever she'd get down as a child and say her prayers and pray earnestly, God would make these brown eyes blue. And God said no. And that day she learned a very important lesson. And the lesson she learned is that no is as much an answer as yes is. But as she would go to India and work among the children there in India, she come to realize a very important lesson. Had she blue eyes, she'd have stood out among the Indian people. But with brown eyes and with coal dust on her face, she could blend in exceptionally well with the people to whom God would call her to be a missionary. And sometimes, folks, when God says no to us, it's not an obstacle. God has a better purpose. God has a higher purpose. And folks, can I say to you here, she would come home one time and, dare I say it, from what you call it, furlough now, but she came home and she sat and watched as the believers, which she said the believers in Northern Ireland, the Christians, that were so caught up with things, temporal things, she says that they seem so unconcerned about the spiritual well-being of people. And she had a type of a dream. And in this dream, she saw Christians making daisy chains on the side of a hillside. And as they made these daisy chains, she noticed in the dream that as these Christians made their daisy chains, the unsaved were passing them by and simply falling out over the edge of a precipice into an endless eternity, and they seem so unmoved and so unconcerned. I wonder, folks, dare I say it, if we got caught up making daisy chains. And I say that to you as primarily to me, because I know how easy it is, folks, even maybe being and doing a bit of preaching, how easy it is to let this whole world get a hold of you and grab you into thinking, you know, if you'd only lock more things, you'd be a bit more happier. Sure, we know that things don't bring happiness. But for some reason, it seems to deceive us over and over again. Thank God for an opportunity this afternoon to preach the gospel. An opportunity for men to hear the word of God. And the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank God for those of you folks who have really got behind these drive-ins and get behind the preaching of the word of God. Pray that God would move us even more. I know that God would concern us even more. This simply, we just keep coming in out of church and, dare I say it, the people we know and the people we love, we're no longer burdened for, unconcerned for, or unmoved for. Folks, you've been so patient with me. I do sincerely apologize. I've gone on far too long. But I hope these wee thoughts will just encourage your heart today. Encourage your heart. May the Lord bless these words, his word, to our hearts today. That's a wee word of prayer. And I'm pretty certain we just disperse. If those who want to leave, there's an opportunity to leave, and then we'll take a wee moment or two around God's table for those of you who know the Lord and want to remember him. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, help us today. Help us desperately, Lord. Every one of us, Father. Because, Lord, no matter where we are in the journey, we acknowledge that we're not what we ought to be. We're not what we should be. But we know we're not what we used to be. And so, Lord, our prayer is, Father, move us, Lord. Give us that desire primarily to seek first the kingdom of God. And even for the ongoing work and witness here in Rathra Island, thank you for what you've done in this place in recent years. Thank you for the way you've used your servant to bless and encourage and edify your people. But Lord, we know primarily this is not down to a man. This is down to you, for which we give you thanks. Touch our hearts in these days, Lord, so whenever we see people, we might not look with blurred vision, but we might see them the way you see them. And praying, watching and praying for an opportunity to witness and warn. We ask these things. For those who leave us now, we pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you, good folk. God bless you.